Well, a very good morning to you all. Nice to see you here this morning. The sun is shining, faces are smiling. And we are here this morning in the house of God. What you heard there was a song you may or may not be familiar with. It's actually an old song. It's called "Your Whisper to My Soul." And the only reason for doing it this morning is because it fitted in nicely with the sermon later on this morning. And that will be preached by Nathan. We will also have an earlier than usual communion this morning, time of communion, earlier, and that's before the children go out. And of course, we'll also have a time of praise and worship. And that's all as we continue this sermon series called Life Reboot. Life Reboot. So I want to ask you, are you worried about anything in 2023? Do we have any worries about what might lie ahead in 2023? Well, the good news is God is in control. Amen, brother. Absolutely right. And that's what I was leading on to, funnily enough. You must have seen my notes. The fundamental reason that we're all here on this special day of the week, Sunday, when the saints gather together in the house of the Lord to praise his holy name. And the reason, one of the reasons that we do that, of course, is that we all, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, we have all sinned. We're all sinners. And we all have need of God's grace and God's redemption. And he has redeem those who call upon his name, and he will forgive all the sins, and he will promise everlasting life to all those that come before the cross. And so we have reason this morning to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice because our sins have been forgiven, our slate has been wiped clean, and the God of everything, God of all creation, he loves us. Loves every single one of us, and he cares. And so we have good reason this morning to praise him and to give him our worship. And with that in mind, let's have a time of prayer. Oh Lord, you are indeed Almighty God. Lord, there are not enough words that we can find, not enough words in the earth that we can give to you that would be enough to express our heartfelt thanks and our love for you. Lord, we worship you, and rightly so, because even from the beginning, even before all creation, you had us in your heart, in your mind, Lord, and you loved us from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth. Lord, and we thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, help us to remember every day, not just today, but every day, that we have need of you in everything that we do in our lives, and you want to be involved in our lives. So as we gather this morning together in your name to offer you worship, Lord, I pray that you would find that worship acceptable, and it will be pleasing. And also when the word is shared and expounded upon, that you will open up our hearts to receive from you this morning, that you will speak directly to our very inner being, and we will leave this place with a skip in our step. Lord, so we thank you and we give you all the honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we come to a time of worship. So let's stand and sing two songs together. The first one being, "He is the Lord, show your power, O God."
Thank you.
Seated. Whilst I was preparing for this morning and thinking about the a suitable set of scriptures to share with you this morning, I came across a passage in the book of Acts. And this is centering the story around the Apostle Paul and the time that he was in front of the king, King Agrippa, I think it was. And I'm going to split this up into two parts, and we're going to read the latter part first, and then we'll go to the bits that precede that, and all will become clear. This is taken from Acts chapter 26. And from verse 12 it says this: "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have prepared to you for this purpose to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. What a wonderful sharing here before the king, the Apostle Paul telling the king that he wasn't always a Christian and that he saw a great light from heaven. And Jesus' response to a man that had persecuted him and persecuted the church, but rise, Paul, and stand on your feet. So let's stand now as we sing two more songs before a special time for the children. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, and then Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Thank you.
Now, before we come to a time of early communion, I just want to know if there are any children in the house of the Lord. This place, is there any children here today that's had a birthday in the last few days? Any children at all that's had a birthday in the last couple of days or in the next few days to come? No? Okay. Moving swiftly on to a time of communion led by our minister, Nathan Gordon.
Laid behind the stone, he lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose
trampled on the ground. Thank you.
He took the fall and thought of me and thought of me.
Above all. Just one more time. Let's say it together. Crucified.
Crucified.
Laid behind the stone. Thank you, Jesus. He lived to die. Rejected and alone. And like a rose, trampled on the ground. Thank you, Jesus. He took the fall. And he thought of you and me. Thought of me. Above all. Thank you, Jesus. Well, friends, as we come now to this table of unconditional love and sacrifice, we recognize that this meal is the most important meal, spiritual meal, that we could ever partake. There is no other meal that bears the same level of importance than this spiritual meal. This meal represents that our sins can be forgiven. This meal represents that we are no longer separated from God, but through Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of the living God. And oh, what a blessed truth, and oh, what a blessed hope we have, that because of this meal and what it represents, you and I can say without any hesitation that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, and we put our faith in him, then by grace we are saved. And we have the blessed hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite our deacons to come now. And David is going to lead us in a prayer of thanks for the bread and for the wine.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me.
Yes.
Your great salvation.
Yes.
So rich.
Yeah.
And so free.
Yes.
Father, the cost of our salvation was borne by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And how grateful we are, how thankful we are. Father, as we have just been reminded in that chorus, we do come with hearts full of thanks for all your love to us. Father, we can never repay, but we pray that we might be faithful servants in the work that you've given us to do. So, Father, hear our prayer, accept our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This meal is freely given through the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and his blood was shed for our salvation. And if there's anyone here today, you've not yet placed your trust and your confidence in him for yourself, then I would encourage you to allow this meal to pass you by until you come into that full knowledge of Jesus Christ for yourself. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, records these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received of the Lord that which I also now deliver unto you, that the same night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me.'" Well, church, as you are now served with what represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please do eat as you receive it and be very thankful. Amen. Going upstairs. Lord Jesus Christ. In like manner, church, he then took the cup, said these words, "This cup is the new covenant that will now be in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. For as oft as we eat of the bread and we drink from this cup, in church we do show forth and we proclaim together the Lord's death until he comes again for his church." Amen. As you are now served with what represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, please do retain your cup until we've all been served, and then we will partake together as a sign of our unity, our oneness in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
good old hymn, "O Lamb of God, I come." And the reason why you and I can come boldly before the throne of grace is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us that access that we can come boldly before his throne. Let us drink together now the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful again for the reminder this morning of your great love for us, of your sacrifice on that cross, for your bloodshed, and for the pain that Jesus endured on the cross for our behalf. And Lord, we pray that as we have partaken together this morning, that it would not just be a monthly occasion that we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, but each and every day may we continue to remember all that Jesus has done for us. And may we continue to live our lives in obedience to Jesus, to his teaching, and to the word of God. We honor you, Lord, for all that you have done, and may your name continue to be lifted high, that the world may see the risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, deacons. Thank you. Before I hand over back to Brian, we are grateful this morning to welcome a new member into the church. And I think this is probably the fourth time that this has gone round. But we're so grateful that Judith is here today. And Judith, please do come. We're going to officially welcome you as a member of Sittingbourne Baptist Church. Turn around so they can all see. I'm sure you've all seen Judith before. Now, Judith, we want you, on behalf of the leadership and the entire members of the church, we want to warmly welcome. I know you've been here, you've been welcome already, but this is just to officially welcome you and your family. We're so blessed by you and your ministry already in the church, with your ministry with the children and young people. And I know that you have some other gifts as well. And I'm sure in due time we will see them in operation. But we're grateful for you and for all that you mean to us. And it's now for me to officially extend to you the right hand of fellowship. You are now officially a member of Sittingbourne Baptist Church for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. That's for you. Let's just pray for Judith. Lord, we thank you so much for Judith. And we thank you for her family. Thank you for Brett and for the children. We pray that you would just continue, Lord, to surround them as a family with your love and with your protection. Thank you for bringing them here to us. And we pray, Lord, that as she is now, Lord, embarked on this new chapter as an official member of this church, we pray, Lord, that we can be a blessing to her as she seeks to be a blessing to us and to this local community. We pray that she will continue to grow in you here, and that, Lord, the gifts that you have given her, that she can use them, Lord. Put them, Lord, to use for your glory and for your honor. May your blessing and peace be upon her children, her husband, and her extended family as well, all for the glory of God. We thank you again for sending her here to us, and we know, Lord, that she is going to be a blessing to the body. So we love her, and we know that you love her even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you, Nathan. Now it's time for the children to leave to their groups. Can you play quietly something as they're leaving? Well, it's because Jesus rose again from the grave that we are able to get together as a body and to share in the table. And it's because Jesus rose again from the dead that he was able to give a vision from heaven to Saul before he became converted. And so we're going to return to Scripture, to the preceding part that I read earlier on. From Acts chapter 26, and verse 9 says this: "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." This is Paul giving his own account of how he treated the Christians and the church of God, who he freely admitted. And so I wonder just how much can we be thankful to a God that will forgive all the sins, completely wipe clean the slate of even the most evil man, who would send other people to their deaths, that would harass and torture them, that would say evil things against them when they have done nothing. And so if God can forgive men like Saul, then he is well able to forgive each and every one of us here this morning. Anyone in the world, no matter what they have done, they are able to come into the arms of the living God and be forgiven. And to him, we give him praise, honor, and glory. And with that, let's return to prayer. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, you created us. You gave us life. You created all things. And all things are yours. From the beginning, you loved us. And even when we fell away and we chose to go our own way, Lord, you were always working to redeem us back to yourself. Your love, Lord, is endless. It is unbounded. No man can understand the depth and the height and the breadth of your love. And Lord, this morning, we want to come before you and with a solemn heart, thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, that he may come down and make known to us the good news, the gospel of salvation. That anyone hears such a message and believes from the heart and through faith and by grace, you will forgive them all their sins, no matter what they've done, no matter how foul a creature they believe themselves to be. You are ready. You have paid the price. Jesus has paid the price by his own blood and the breaking of his own body on the cross. And so, Lord, we remember that there is nothing in this earth. There is no value that we ourselves can offer. We will come to the measure of the blood and the value of the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross. You are perfect in all your ways, Lord. You are perfect and we are weak. Lord, we remember that we are but creatures. We are just but dust. And before you, we often go astray. And Lord, whether we realize it or not, that we need you every single day of our lives, that we should hold out our hands, hold them up aloft, and cry out with our hearts and say, Lord, be with me today. Help me in my weaknesses. Lord, and I know that you hear our prayers. And when we ask you to forgive our iniquities, you are ready. Lord, I pray that your grace will never be far from us, that it will always be with us and your mercy surrounds us. Lord, and I pray that you would lead this, your church, into all good things in this community, to be able to share that good news, to share about what Jesus has done, and to come on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Help us, Lord, to share the good news in Sittingbourne. Help us to lead people to a saving faith that can only be in those only one name given under heaven by which men are saved, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, help us to be an obedient church. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and we recognize that there is nothing that we can give of our own to earn your favor. It is all by grace. And so we thank you this morning in Jesus' name for all you've done. Amen. So before Nathan comes to open up the word of God to us, let's stand and sing one more song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Sorry, bless me. It is well with my soul. It is now. I've got it right. It is well with my soul.
It is well, it is well.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, worship team, for leading us thus far in our worship. And greetings again to each and every one of you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to see you all here this morning in the house of the Lord. Well, I want to get right into the word of the Lord and what God has laid on my heart for this morning as we continue our sermon series, Life Reboot, a life reboot. And this morning, we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to commence reading from verse number 13. 2 Samuel 12, verse number 13. And it reads like this. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." What is that sin of contempt that Nathan was talking about? Well, you will recall David, the course of his life in the previous chapter, had taken a privilege as a king, and he committed two grave sins against the Lord. One was he took Bathsheba, another man's wife, and slept with her, and as a consequence, she became pregnant. The second thing that he'd done was, in an attempt to cover up the sin, to cover up the error, he decided to send her husband Uriah out to battle, and he connived a plan so that he would be murdered on the battlefield. He gave instruction to the army that when you see Uriah come towards the front, the rest of the army on the front line will retreat and leave him by himself, and he was consumed by the army. So those were the two errors of contempt that Nathan was talking about here. So as a result, the child was spoken of to David that the child would become sick and it would die. I want to come now down to, for the sake of time, to verse number 21. Verse number 21. We're now looking at the effects of the sin. It says, "His servants asked David, why are you acting in this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and you wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." You get up and you eat. "Before the child died, you were in a state even of mourning, crying, weeping, refused to eat. Now that we've told you that the child has died, you get up and you eat." In 22 it says, "He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." I want to speak from this thought today. What is the recipe for moving past our failures? What is the recipe? What is the solution for moving past our failures? Now, friends, the word this morning may not necessarily meet you at an area in which you can say this morning, "I'm dealing with this right now." For some, maybe this is very relevant to you right now, but for others, you may say, "This is not really affecting me right now." But I've learned a long time ago that whenever the Lord speaks, whenever we hear sermons, the word of God preached, number one, the word can be for us in a season in which we're going through that problem right now, and the word of Lord ministers to us in the area of our need right now. But secondly, there comes a time when the Lord will give us a word when we're not exactly going through that situation right now. But what he does, he gives it to us, and he encourages us to put it on ice, if you will. Put it on ice. Put it on the refrigerator. Because there may come a time in life, in the future, where you may need to go in and take it back out the refrigerator. And that same word that was spoken in the past may be exactly what you're going through right now. So whether this is a word that's in season for you right now, or it's a word that you may encounter in the future, or even a word, something that was going on in your past, the reality is, church, that all of us at some stage in our lives, we've had to deal with the ramifications of our failures, our mistakes, and yes, even our sins. I was touched last week by reading a testimony online by a gentleman by the name of Bradley, a 43-year-old man who had these words to say. He says, "My testimony is how I got addicted to drugs and lost everything that I had." He said that he lost his family, his wife, and even his two children. All his material possessions were lost, his money. And consequently, he had to now live on the streets. He was homeless, resulted to a life of crime. He would steal to make a living. Ultimately, he went to prison for various crimes. And he says it was through his adversity in life that he came to know the Son of the Living God, Jesus Christ, for himself. He remarks by saying that it took him facing rock bottom and sitting in prison for him to take a long, hard look at himself and to be very uncomfortable in his life, to analyze and assess where he had been in life, and more disheartening, where he was going. He says that he was on a one-way road to hell and did not know how to deter the life that he led and the life that he continued to lead. Most people would consider going to prison as misfortune, but for Bradley, he says, it was a blessing. A life-changing blessing for him. Because he says, "For me, it took prison to accept Christ and to rebuild my life, and even a life that is still in the very making." He says, "Though I am not proud of where I have been, but by the grace of God, I am proud of where I am going." He says, "I believe that the Lord is using me to be a vessel to show the world that his grace is sufficient for this world. That his love and his mercy is still available in abundance." And he says, I want to share how the Lord lifted me up out of my self-created cesspool and carried me when I was too weak to walk, and he brought me into life when it was too dark to see. And once he was in prison, church, he accepted the message of Christ for himself, and the burdens of his life, the burdens of yesteryear, they were lifted off Bradley. And the scales were removed from his eyes. And he says, "I no longer lived in darkness, but now I embraced and I received the glorious light that came from Jesus Christ." The love of the Lord, he says, it descended upon me and it gave me hope It gave me comfort and it gave me forgiveness. He says, I was reborn. I was born afresh. The old person had died and now I was a new creation. And then he went on to say this. Although I have received the light, he says, I still have struggles. But here is the good news. Despite my challenges, despite my shortcomings, I can have confidence and hope that Christ is with me. Hallelujah. He says, we are more than conquerors. And now I am living proof that every day I get up to serve the Lord. And church, this morning, although our testimony and story may differ from Bradley's, all of us at some point in our lives have had to drink from the cup of failure. Whether it's what I like to call those practical failures, such as failing to pass a driving test, or that student that is disappointed at the grades he or she received, or whether it was me after moving to Sittingbourne, trying to figure out for the first time, why are there so many different bin colours? And which one is which? Or even if we drink from the cup of failure from a sinful perspective like David, sin which simply means to miss the mark or to fall short of God's standard. But friends, the challenge with failure is not necessarily the action of failing at something in life, because we all get things wrong from time to time, even on a daily basis. But the main challenge, I believe, here, for even us as Christians, is how do we navigate a way forward from the episode of failure? How do we move past the failure? And how do we deal with the ramifications of our failings? Because God does not want us, church. He's not intending for us to stay stuck or to stay grounded in a downward trajectory just because we have failed at something in life. And friends, if we're not careful, the after effects of our failures can even be more damaging than the actual event of failing in the first place. And depending on the severity of the failure, the emotions that transpire from that episode of failure, then it can cause us to feel those emotions of guilt, of feeling embarrassed, feeling ashamed, feeling guilty, feeling perplexed and anxious, and even in some cases lead us into a state of depression. It was Brian a few weeks ago who creatively shared with us in part one of our series from the title Control, Alt, and Delete, which is a computer shortcut method that we can delete what's no longer required, delete what we don't need that we want to get rid of. At the touch of a button, it's gone, wiped clean. That's it, over with. However, church, what happens when the failures and the hurts in our lives, the recent or distant failures of the past, what happens when they continue to linger and affect even our present and our future? It's almost like an aeroplane. That aeroplane on the runway in the airport. Now, to fulfill the main purpose of the aeroplane, friends, we know that the plane, its very core purpose is for the plane to be off the ground, to fly, to get us from A to B. That's the purpose of the plane. It is to be in the air. That's why it was designed. But the plane will no longer be fit for purpose if the plane is always grounded and is no longer able to fly. It's no longer fit for purpose. It may look like an aeroplane. It may have the seats inside for passengers to get on board. But if the plane is unable to take off, then that aeroplane is grounded. And it's now stuck, and its purpose has been halted. And in like manner, church, God has not intended for us to stay stuck and to stay grounded in the failures of yesterday. He has desired that we don't dwell in the sins of the past or continually beat ourselves up with what we did, what we've done in the past. And church, if there's anyone here this morning that feels stuck in shame, stuck in regret, stuck in embarrassment, grounded in the failures of yesterday, then I'm here to encourage you this morning. I'm here to encourage all of us here today that God is calling us through his word to move on. Let it go. Because if God is willing to forgive you, then why should we wallow in the mistakes of yesterday? You see, there's a reason why our cars, the rear view mirror is much smaller than the main windscreen of the car. Because ultimately, for driver safety, we should never be spending more time looking in the rearview mirror than in the front windscreen mirror. It would be dangerous to keep on looking and dwelling as we're driving on what's behind us rather than focusing on what's ahead of us. So, church, we cannot just dwell in the past of yesterday and yesteryear. As Gina Soulwater suggests, that giving up is the only sure way to fail. We're not a failure because of what we've done. But if we give up, then that makes what we've done a continued failure. But if we accept the forgiveness and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he no longer remembers our sin. And as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed. And he desires that we too move on. Get on with our lives. So that we can move on from faith to faith. And from glory to glory. So in closing this morning, as we come to the scene of our text, right here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, King David, the second king in Israel's illustrious history, David, the one who slayed Goliath, David, the one who was called by the prophet, anointed with oil, to be the next king over Israel, David, the one that's affectionately known as a man after God's own heart, a valiant man of victory in armed battle. A man after God's own heart because he was a worshipper. But yet still, a man after God's own heart would fall and commit adultery with Bathsheba. And not only that, would try to cover up his sin by putting her husband, Uriah, to death. But the challenge for David in this story is, how is this king, how is this man after God's own heart able to move on from what happened in chapter 12? How was he able to move on with his life? To move forward from what has happened? And to continue to be all that God had desired and called him to be? Yes, he had committed adultery. Yes, he had committed murder. But how would a murderer, how would an adulterer? David, can you teach us anything from your experience that we can apply to our own lives, that whatever we fail at in life, whatever or whenever we miss the mark of God's glorious standard, is there any hope, David, that you can pass on to us here in 2023, for young and for old, whatever generation we are, is there any hope from your experience, David, that you can pass on to us? And if there's anyone struggling with the past, struggling with letting go of the failures, is there anything that you can share with us? David says, yes, there's something that I can share with you. And briefly, I want to leave these 3 points that I see right here in the text that David wants to leave with us this morning. That if we're going to move forward past our failures, David says, number one, we have to prioritize the vertical. Can we say that together? We have to prioritize the vertical. In other words, we have to prioritize God first. God first. In Psalm 51, which is the psalm of repentance for the act of the sins that he committed here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David says, against thee, O Lord, have I sinned. Against thee, O Lord, have I done evil in your sight. Now hold on a minute. David, you slept with another man's wife. You took her and you slept with her. Then you conspired to have Uriah killed. But David, before dealing with the ramifications of those hurt around him as a consequence of his sin, David says, I have to deal with the vertical first. Against thee, O Lord, I have sinned. I have to go to my Creator first, because my deeds have transgressed, first of all, against God first. I've rebelled against his law. I've rebelled against his word. And although others have been impacted, and they too should, we should seek to say sorry to them, but before that, I must go to God first and repent of my misdemeanor. And church, that is good, a good lesson for us, that whenever we fail, whenever we sin, our first port of call is to go directly to God. Against thee, O Lord, I have sinned. And even if our feelings of failure is not based on a sinful act, we can still seek the Lord's guidance through prayer. We can come to him and say, Lord, I'm struggling right now with the emotions. I feel as if I'm struggling in my heart. I can't get over what has happened. Would you help me? David teaches us that we can go directly to God and we can confess to him and we can leave what we have done, what we have said. We can leave it with him. And he has the grace, the mercy, and the love to forgive us of our transgressions and to make us right with him. But not only are we to prioritize the vertical, but secondly, we do have to prepare to feel the emotions of failure. according, you see in your notes, to a 2017 study in the Journal of Behavioral Decision Making, suggests that we should, whenever we fail, we should spend some time to going to God. We should spend some time just to reflect on what has happened. Sometimes we adopt the principle of just, let's just get it out of our minds, move forward, that's it, forget it, move on. And that may be helpful for some. But it also can be helpful just to spend, we don't dwell on it, but just to spend a moment, just to reflect. At Spurgeon's College, they taught us the principle and the practice of what they call theological reflection. That on whatever we do in ministry or even in life, that we can take some time to pause and reflect. And in that moment of reflection, we can ponder and we can reflect on the hurt that has been caused, on the ramifications, the effects of our mistakes, of our failures, and then we can sit down and say, okay, I feel these emotions of my failure, but now I'm going to work on a way forward so that I do not repeat the same failure as I just did. And it's through reflection that we can strategize and make a way that we can say, I am going to plan and put things in place that I do not make the same mistake again. That is the wisdom that can come through pause and reflection. So sometimes, church, it is okay to feel the emotions of failure. It's okay to feel the embarrassment for a while. It's okay to feel the shame for a while, for a moment. Just as long that we don't allow it to be a long-lasting thing of where we're captured now in our mind that we can't move forward. That's not good. But just for a moment of reflection, by just pausing to reflect on our failures, we can put things in place that we can use for next time. And King David, he embraced those emotions as he went into a period of fasting for the child. He would reflect on the grave sin. He would pray to God for God to have mercy on the child. Although it was already spoken that the child would die, David lets us know that it's okay to cry, to feel the emotions of what we have done. Just as long as we don't stay stuck and held captive by those emotions. So prioritize the vertical, prepare to feel the emotions of failure. But third and finally, most importantly, we must purpose to move forward with God in our lives. After the reflection, we now get up to say, I'm moving forward. It's time to move on. I'm not going to stay stuck on what has happened. And David did just that. Because after they came, the servants, the assistants came and they said to David, I'm sorry, but the child is dead. Now, from a human perspective, we would think that it would be appropriate for David just to stay in that same vein of emotion and continue mourning. After all, he was fasting and praying and weeping for the child to be saved. Now that the child is dead, we would think it would be just cause to continue mourning, right? But that's not what happens. David, after receiving word that the child had died, he gets up and he goes to have something to eat. Now, this may not be all of our realities when we experience the news that someone has died in our family. But I do believe that we can learn something from this. Because God does not desire us, even in the death of a loved one, to stay captive in the emotion of mourning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And although we always remember those who have gone on, and we reflect on their passing, but we do not stay stuck and debilitated because of what's happened. But all of us have to get up and to move forward with the plan that God has for our lives. That's why when Jesus encountered some people who wanted to follow him, and some said, after that he said, "Follow me," they said, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me take care of my loved one's burial. I've got some business to take care of first." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Now that sounds harsh, Jesus. But what he was saying is, if you want to follow me forward into a new life, a new trajectory, then whatever has occurred in your past, you have to be willing not to forget it, but to let it go, to forsake all and follow me forward. And church, I'm here to encourage you today in closing that we cannot allow the failures of yesterday to keep us halted to the ground and keep us looking backwards instead of looking forwards to what God has prepared for us. Because God has a great destiny in store for each and every one of us. But we can't allow the enemy and allow our own emotions to keep us subjected to the past. Because God wants us to move forward. We've just shared communion together. And communion is a great reminder that the victory has been won over sin, death, and even hell. It's a great reminder that even Jesus Christ, whilst he was on earth, there was a time, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that when he was contemplating what would happen, contemplating going to the cross, that he said, "Father, allow this bitter cup to pass from me. This cup of death, this cup where I'll have to be buried in a tomb. Allow it to pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Hallelujah. And even Jesus, whilst he was on the cross, he uttered these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe in my own mind that when Jesus uttered those words, perhaps the enemy was having a party at that moment. Perhaps the devil was throwing a party with his fallen angel, saying, "Yes, we've got him. Yes, we've won the victory. Yes, yes, we've won. Salvation is over." But that's not how the story ended. Hallelujah. Because although Jesus said, my God, to fulfill an Old Testament scripture, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He went on to say, "It is finished." He endured the cross. And although he died. Yes, he died. And they buried him in Joseph's tomb. And it appeared that this salvation message had now come to an end. That the potential of salvation was over. And the devil had won the victory. But thanks be unto God on the third day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead with all power in his hands. And now death no longer has any victory over God's people. And we can stand forgiven at the cross. And for whatever we have done, whatever we will do, there is grace that is available for us. And through his mercy, through his shed blood, then you and I, when even in failure, we can get up again and we can move forward in the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that for anyone that is feeling down and discouraged about failure, about messing up, even if it's something that happened years ago, and there still is that lingering thought that, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe this happened. Lord, I pray right now that you, Lord, would ease the mind and bring peace, that peace that passes all understanding, to encourage each and every one today to let them know that you no longer remember that sin, that you have forgiven us, and that we, like David, can move forward with our lives. And you have a great plan and destiny ahead of us. And just like David, who after receiving your forgiveness, after even the child died, that you allowed him to have another son. His name was Solomon. And that Solomon would go on to be one of the wisest men in the Bible, other than Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that for each and every one of us, that you have some great Solomons in place for us in the future. New blessings, new doors to be opened. But we've got to move forward. We can't stay halt to the ground, wallowing in what happened yesterday. Help us now to confess everything to you and to receive your forgiveness, to receive your mercy, and to move forward with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back again. Just before I invite them to come back, just to remind the church, next week, next Sunday, is our first all-age service, all-age afternoon service, rather, at 3:30 p.m. And you are so welcome to come. And I want to encourage you, please make every effort to be there. It would mean so much to the children and the young people if we can, on our first ever 3:30 service, if we can have a good attendance for that afternoon service. It would really encourage them as they lead us in worship and in the service. So please, if you can be there, please do come out next Sunday in the afternoon service at 3:30. It's our first time doing this, and we've decided to trial this because it's quite dark in the evenings, and to try and get young people out and children, it's difficult. So we're moving it a little earlier in the day. So please, if you can be there, that will be a real blessing to us. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Now, I know I've gone over my time, but I was put on rather late, so we've got to work it out. But listen, there's nothing on TV anyway. So God bless you all.
Well, thanks to Nathan as we then bring this service to a close. Let's just stand together and sing one more song as we remember God's faithfulness to us. In great is thy faithfulness. Thank you. as we leave this place, let's hear the blessing now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God and Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen.
Wait.